Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. Graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the great work they do. LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 17 of Proverbs. And joining us for the exploration is one very busy Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Pastor Walther, welcome.
Hey, glad to be here.
I can't believe with all that's going on at your church this weekend, you ended up doing the show today, but hey,
yeah,
that's great.
We were upstairs kind of working on a few things, but...
Tell us about what's going on there at Good Shepherd. I mean, something's always going on at Good Shepherd, but well, this weekend especially.
This weekend's a special weekend. Today and tomorrow we'll be hosting the Issues Etc. Apologetics Conference, Making the Case, and so we have about... Last count, I think 422 folks coming in from all over the United States, and we want to make sure that that they have a good experience and are taken care of. So we have a lot of great people that are working behind the scenes for that.
Wonderful. Yes, some of them were actually here in chapel today at the International Center. They were here for the Issues
good.
Conference. So great to have them here. Before we dig into chapter 17, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our study?
Surely. Dear Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the wisdom that it provides for us. And as we have been blessed in Christ for forgiveness and new life, we pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in that new life and in the battles that we all face with temptation and sin. And bless our study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, this chapter has so many goodies in it. Do you have any particular kind of introduction you want to give us?
You know, just in general, I just think this book of there's a good reason why so often Bibles have been printed. You know, New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. This book of Proverbs is just such a helpful book. I would like to point out maybe some of the other previous guests have, but this is a tremendous book for teenagers and young people, especially to be reading. It's easy to read. It's full of just pearls of wisdom, and so I find myself commending it more and more to people.
Amen. I want to underscore what you just said, because of course that's the context that it begins with, you know, a dad talking to his kids.
Exactly.
So, and this is our Heavenly Father speaking to his children here. I mean, all of us, but it has particular application, as it says, it will help you avoid the snares of death. That's what it's really designed to do.
Exactly.
Okay. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion at any time during this hour. You can send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, let's go ahead and dig on in, because we have quite a few verses to work through today. Verse 1 of chapter 17, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Well, my introvert's heart loves this one, Pastor. There's few things in this world that are better than quiet.
That's right. Peace and quiet is a wonderful blessing to have, that's for sure.
But he says, you know, he's really giving me a contrast here. We've noted this throughout Proverbs, that sometimes it's by way of parallel statement. Sometimes it's actually a contrast. Here it's a contrast. So you don't have much, but you enjoy it in peace and quiet. Everything, people are getting along. Versus, you got a big party and lots of rich, lavish food, and people are squabbling.
And that striving and squabbling, yeah, that's just full of heartaches there. Yeah.
It also invites, when it talks about feasting, I know we've said this on the show before, but I think it bears underlining. In our culture, historically, there were three states of eating. There was the fast, there was ordinary, and then there was the feast. Mm-hmm. And I think we've moved to a point in the American culture where we're like the rich man in The Lazarus and the Rich Man. We feast sumptuously every day.
Instead
of recognizing that there's such a thing as sustenance eating that you just do to get along. You don't live to eat. You eat to live. And then there are other days, I mean, that you do have a big and joyous feast. But here the picture is specifically dealing with feasting. That is, with the big party, with lots of food, more food than the people. To me, that's the definition of a feast. More food there than the people could possibly eat. And yet with this, he says, strife. Want to talk about domestic tranquility?
Right. Yeah, I mean, that's something that I, as a pastor, deal with, on a regular basis. And one of the things I find myself saying to many, many families is, I don't think that you take any 2, 3, 4 adults and put them under the same roof for any length of time, and you're going to have problems. There's a reason why the normal, natural cycle of things is to separate and to have families, to have parents and young children. That group seems to get along pretty well. Even there's going to be difficulties there. But as soon as those children start growing up and becoming adults, young adults, it's just natural for them to need to move out and move on. And so the difficulties that we sometimes have, especially with families with older children, they're normal because it's just a struggle for us to work together. It's a struggle for any little group of adults to work together. I love to read adventure stories, like people taking kayaks down the Amazon River and stuff like that, or mountain climbing expeditions. And so there's two parts to all of these books. One part has to do with all the technical things. The other part has to do with all the social dynamic things.
The bagage, the baggage.
Yeah. Like, I'll give you an example. I read this guy's kayaking from Peru all the way through the Amazon, and one guy was from Poland, and whenever it was his turn to do the meal, he prepared the meal very elegantly, even had portions and everything was like very sort of ritualistic. And somebody asked him why he did that. And he said, it keeps us from turning into barbarians. We've got to have some etiquette. We've got to have some manners. And it holds back our brutishness that sometimes erupts. And this is why we do have manners in families and things like this. And these have developed in good ways to keep us living together and working together in good ways.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely nothing hangs whether or not your fork is on the right or the left side of your plate at dinner. But there really is something to be said for having manners, for knowing which side your fork goes on.
Order helps us. It keeps us from blowing out into all sorts of disorder, and pretty soon there are no forks.
Yeah. I must confess, I've never been able to convince my kids that it really does matter how the table looks at dinner. But their dad still is very concerned that it looks in the same way, that everything has its proper space at the table. All right, verse 2, a servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Any thoughts?
Yeah, that is just, again, Solomon is teaching us about wisdom. And so this son or this servant who seeks wisdom and seeks to live wisely will be successful, more successful than the son who, and we should probably draw a comparison between wisely and shamefully.
Right.
And see what that difference is there. Basically what he's saying, and this is a very important principle of the Christian faith, And that is what I often mention to people as the promises of the law. The promises of the law. Every commandment that God has given has promises that go along with it. And the promises are all temporal, like fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you'll live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving. There are promises like that attached to every single commandment. And it doesn't mean, and we get this confused sometimes, this is where we fall into the theology of glory, and we think, oh, if I keep commandments, I'll be blessed. So much so that I'll even be blessed with eternal life. No, now you've way crossed a line that you cannot cross. And this is, I think, one of the big mistakes the Pharisees obviously made. But these commandments have temporal realities and promises to them. And I've often told my people, you know, if I teach a dog not to chase cars, that dog's going to have a better life than one who does chase cars, and a longer life probably. And so that's the way it works with the law, and so we can be thankful for these good aspects of the law that do have rewards temporally.
Do you think I'm pushing it too much if I would note too that this has implication for Jew-Gentile relationship as well? If we think of the Jews as God's natural born children, if you will, the ones that were taken in as, you know, made part of his family, there's all these Gentiles who then become servants, right?
Right.
And they get to share the inheritance with the brothers. They get the same inheritance he gives to his chosen people. They become part of the chosen people.
Exactly. I think this all fits together. Yeah, it's about Solomon's just urging us to be people of God's word first by faith for forgiveness and salvation, but also by following God's word for a fruitful and blessed life.
Amen. Well, verse 3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts.
I have a number of proverbs that I love and have memorized, but there's a proverb this is Psalm 119, which is kind of similar to Proverbs 2. Mm-hmm. The end of Psalm 119 says, it was good that God showed me adversity.
It's good that I was afflicted, that I might learn to keep his commandments.
I might learn to keep his statutes and commandments. Affliction is it serves that purpose. The Lord does put us through tests, and he tests our hearts with difficulties.
And here the test the word test itself, he's using the image of purifying metals.
Yeah.
Getting the metal purer and purer as you continually work it. So it is, he says, with what the Lord does by the tests, the fire, if you will, into which he throws the human heart. The adversities that come at us are not sent to destroy us, but they are sent to refine us. Is that fair?
Yeah, and I compare it often to a coach who challenges the players to difficult, exercises and things, in order to help them improve and to be ready for the game when that time comes. And so we are tested in ways that the Lord will give us the strength to reach and to attain.
All right. Verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue.
Now here we see something that the Bible emphasizes so often about the danger of deceptions and lies. The Old Testament often speaks of the problem of veering off into a lie and things like this. And I've often felt that if I were to ask somebody, which of the Ten Commandments, maybe let's take which of the second table of the law, I call them the love your neighbor commandments. Which of these commandments do you think does the least damage And probably a lot of people would say, well, yeah, maybe lying or coveting. You know, the other ones seem to be, you know, steal, kill, hurt, you know, things like that. Those are really bad. But people look at lying as though it's not that big of a thing. And that is, you know, I just keep remember Jesus' warnings about Satan being the father of lies and seeing how in Genesis 3 everything evil begins with a lie. And so we must strive to avoid any kind of lies.
And here the focus, though, isn't on our lying. It's on listening to lies.
Giving
your ear. It reminds me so much of my mother's aunt, Nanny. Nanny was one of these people that when a neighbor came to visit, she would sit them down to tea, and if they started gossiping, she took the tea away and showed them the door and said, "When you learn to control your tongue, you're welcome back into my house." And that's, I mean, she literally did this to people. And so you knew, hey, you don't go around spreading the gossip around Nanny Mastin. She is not going to listen.
I'm not going to listen, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, how much better the world would be if we actually did that.
Yeah.
That's what this driving at. Verse 5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Schadenfreude.
Yeah. Schadenfreude. Wishing, hoping for bad things to happen to people.
And enjoying them when they do, yeah.
And there's a lot of temptation to that. Obviously, I think we all have to admit, you know, somebody we don't like, something goes wrong with them, we secretly feel happy about that. What a terrible, terrible thing.
Yeah. Verse 6. This is my favorite. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. Hey, I don't like that last bit. And the glory of children is their fathers. Wow, I got 5 of the grandkids. How many grandkids you got?
I have 2.
2, okay. I mean, we're collecting them now.
You know,
I mean, they really are the crown of the aged, aren't they?
They are a great joy of life. They certainly are. And also, they just, I guess one of the things that impresses me so much is how much they look up to me and love me and you know, so happy to see me.
They're like dogs, right?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? They're always happy to see you when you walk in the door.
Yeah, exactly.
It's beautiful. They have this what's the word for that? A love that simply is, it just gushes out. It's great to see. But the aged, that's kind of rude. You know, or I guess that's all in the eye of the beholder, maybe. The glory of children is their fathers. That's an interesting statement. Now, we know that in Hebrew, as in Greek, the plural of fathers that can be rendered fathers, or it can also mean parents, and you have no way of knowing which one it is.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any thought on it? You think it's both, or what?
Well, I think it probably is to be taken as both. They did see a kind of a blurred line between fathers, grandfathers. They saw it all as the ones who brought you life, and so I do think this is something that really we need to learn from God's word, but we're not learning it from our culture. I just see, you know, the culture, and this just shows, you know, the problem of a sin infected culture where there is often, you know, this disrespect for parents, grandparents, even, and it's just sort of accepted.
Yeah. We have some of those issues, guests that'll be at your place later today, standing here outside the studio waving. So we greet them all. It's great to have them here. I think our culture really does miss the boat on this, and it's been laid for a long time. If you just sort of go back and look at what happened in the media, you think about how the dad in the media is always portrayed as kind of the stupid oaf. There were exceptions. I mean, you've got Little House on the Prairie or the Waltons. I mean, but generally, the father was portrayed as the comic oaf. And you know, who listens to dad? It's all about getting around dad and doing, you know, and that's become even more obvious as we look at the way things, the media continues to depict fatherhood, but that it is a state of honor and that fathers are to act honorably, and they are to be given honor. That's something that's sort of absent from the culture.
Right.
All right. Next verse, 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. Warning against those who have authority in government speaking lies.
Right. And then there's often, you know, there's an entire art, I think, that people pursue in being able to say things that are false but sound true, and, you know, just avoiding candor, being open, honest.
Yep.
People pride themselves in their ability to be, to say something that...
Equivocal. I mean, you want each person to hear the thing that's agreeable to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, there's that great line in the one of the Luther movies where Spalatin says that to Luther, that every really useful statement should be, totally capable of two entirely contradictory interpretations.
Exactly. The way many people think. They think that's a great thing, and pride themselves in their ability to say those types of things.
And continuing with the theme of dishonesty, verse 8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers.
Yeah, bribing is a big problem across the world in a lot of almost all cultures that I know of. And that's a very dishonest way of trying to get things done and trying to show favoritism. And
right.
In the New Testament, James urges us instead to try to treat all people the same way, and that's very creates a lot of problems.
Verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. That almost sounds like, is it 1 Peter again? That love covers a multitude of sins.
Right.
And the confessions very helpfully direct us to that's not talking about by your love you cover your sin. It's talking, this is what love does for other people. Instead of always making a big deal about everything, it learns how to cover over all these petty little irritations. And instead of always opening your mouth and saying what you heard, that's to set neighbor against neighbor, you learn to keep it quiet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, could you really deal if everybody that had a thought about Michael Walther were to speak it in your ear? Could you really deal with that?
Yeah, I'm afraid that would be overwhelming.
Yeah, me too. I mean, I don't even want to think about it. So I recognize there is such a thing as just being quiet and letting love cover over these minor irritants in life. It's a great gift and way to go. I'm going to go to another proverb before we close the first part of the hour here. So we at least say we got through 10 verses. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool.
And again, Solomon's gift of words.
Yeah.
He really captures a reality there too, the importance of how some people can accept a criticism and get a lot of good out of it. And the person who refuses, no matter if you try to beat it into them, it doesn't.
It doesn't go. All right. Well, hang tight, people. Oh, my God. We will be right back after these messages.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. I was just thinking about the word extension and how that fits so well with our church body. We don't just hear the sermon, we are charged by the gospel and motivated to act upon it. We reach out a helping hand and use the gospel message to heal a broken world. Your investment with LCEF makes loans and services readily available to fulfill the Great Commission and extend God's kingdom. To learn more, visit lcef.org.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News. For more than 90 years, our special guest today, Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, where Making the Case Conference will be taking place later today and also tomorrow. A reminder to our hearers, you can join in our discussion of Proverbs anytime during the hour. You can send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally 314-821-0850 or around the country, 1-800-730-2727. So we finished through verse 10. Verse 11 says, "An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him."
It's interesting in the Hebrew that another translation for evil man is the word obstinate.
Pig-headed.
And actually rebellion, like a rebellious man seeks rebellion. And I do think this is again part of our culture. I just see so many people appear to me to be griping and complaining, and just tons of complaining with very little working toward solutions.
And this urge to always tear down, let's tear it down. That's what rebellion is at its heart.
Yeah,
that it always seems to come back around on you, and you get hurt by it. And you think about the people that in the French Revolution that were cheering on, get rid of those landed gentry, isn't this great, and then they're the ones who next were having their heads chopped off.
Right.
It always comes back to bite you in the rear, and that's sort of what I think that proverb's driving at. Verse 12, "Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly."
This is again the gift of Solomon. This gets to what a proverb really is, and a parable too. The word proverb and the word parable are basically the same thing, although Jesus's parables obviously are longer than these, but the idea here is that somebody says something that makes you think, and you really can't forget it. It just puts an image in your head, and this is a powerful one. You read that sentence once, and you really will never forget it again.
Yeah.
I've mentioned before, I like to watch nature shows, and I watched recently the one about survival alone on the History Channel. Anyway, there's some issues with bears in that show, and a bear with cubs is not to be toyed with.
Right.
At all.
The she bear, you have a school. You understand what I mean about the she bears.
Yeah. Moms, they're pretty protective.
they have a gift. And that gift is that there's a ferocity to the protection of the young. And that's a beautiful thing in its place and in its time.
And it also is telling us, too, and I believe this is a really good principle, is that you can't always respond to a fool.
Yeah.
There's a time to respond, and there's a time to find a different way to respond.
And there's a time just to avoid.
Yes.
Yeah. 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 In fact, that really comes down to something I've thought a lot about in ministry is that you cannot bring a rational answer to an emotional argument.
No.
And so many times the things that stir up strife are emotionally based, especially as this culture continues to sort of back away from any kind of rationality and just go by feeling as the ground for reality. You begin to lose the ability to even correct anything. Why waste your mouth on it? It's not going to go anywhere.
Right.
Yeah. All right. Next verse. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house.
Yeah, the just to be in this world, you know, we can always ask ourselves, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution here? Am I creating more problems or am I helping to resolve some problems? You know, we will always have problems. We will always have difficulties and things aren't going right. And there's evil everywhere cropping up constantly like weeds in our gardens. The question is, are we sowing the weeds or are we out there working to pull them up and get
right.
rid of them?
Right. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. The beginning of strife. You can tell, can't you, when something's going to escalate?
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time you have a clue. I mean, there are times you're clueless and you're like, oh, what happened here? But many times you are aware that you're stoking something.
Yes.
And so his argument is, be quiet before it gets worse.
I think that there's a lot of family dynamics here where we need to heed this proverb, and because we do, sometimes we're a little more controlled when we're out in public,
right?
And but when we get home with our loved ones, we let down these guards, and we need to pay attention.
And it's especially hard because I mean, let's be honest here. The kids know how to push our buttons because they installed the buttons. So, I mean, you know, they know every last one of them, and they know how to get you going, and they know how to push each other's buttons.
That's right.
And so this really is aimed at get your hands off the buttons. Mm-hmm. You know, don't do the things that you know are just going to irritate and agitate the people that you live with. Yeah. All right, this next one, I've been dying to get to this one. Verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why I'm so excited about this is in Eduard Preuss's great book on justification, he turns to this passage to show you that in the scriptures, the word justification has as its primary sense not make righteous, but declare righteous.
Mm-hmm.
He who, not the one who makes the wicked righteous, that's not an abomination to the Lord. It's the one who declares that the wicked is righteous that is an abomination. Only the Lord can make that declaration. We cannot make that declaration. Any thoughts on that?
Well, and that reminds me of Paul in Romans. When he points out these sins, the bad sins that natural man commits, and then those who maybe aren't doing the same sins themselves, but they're not speaking out against them, they're condoning them. Paul warns they are just as guilty.
Mm.
So the
huge temptation in this culture is to be silent.
Mm-hmm.
Because we see what happens when people speak out. What social media has allowed to happen to people who speak out is really tragic.
And Paul also says, I think it's in Romans 3, you know, let God be true and every man a liar.
Yep.
We have to be ready, and it's a hard thing, but the more we read these Proverbs, the more we are prepared for that and where we can speak up and speak out and let come what may.
And yet we always want to hold with this, what Paul said in Ephesians, right? That we speak the truth in love, because if truth is not spoken in love, it's simply not true.
Right.
And love that doesn't accord with the truth really isn't love. So absolutely, as we speak, we need to make sure of our own motivation, that we love, that we love our fellow sinners for whom Christ died and shed his blood so much that we will not hesitate to speak the truth of God's word to them. Excellent. Verse 16. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Now, that's an interesting one.
You know, Solomon's saying to us that, and he does this in other places in other ways, that wisdom's priceless. Wisdom is so valuable, and it's a gift of God. And look to God for that gift. But you're not going to buy it. You're not going to get it in any other way.
And there's also the sense, isn't it, that if you take a fool and send him to college, he can pay to acquire all the wisdom in the world, but he's still going to be a fool with what he does with the wisdom.
I like one of my good professors, Lewis Brighton, who always said to us that wisdom is really faith in action.
Amen.
And without faith, there can be no wisdom. And so...
It's not a data dump.
Yeah, it's not knowledge. It's faith being applied to the knowledge, applied to the situation you're in, whatever it may be. And that's what leads us into wisdom.
Right. Amen. Well, we have Cheryl on the line calling from Indy with a comment or question for us. Although I say, Cheryl, you have us on verse 22. We've not yet reached it. Tell you what, let me read real quickly up to that. Stay right here on the line with us, and then I'll let you comment on that, okay? One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with dishonest tongue falls into calamity. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We'll deal with all that, but you wanted to specifically comment on verse 22.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. I tried to call early because there's so much here and it gets too late.
Yeah, no problem.
My call. It's verse 22 where it talks about the joyful heart and the crushed spirit. I started thinking about Psalm 51 and especially verse 17 where it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And, of course, Psalm 51 verses 10 to 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and then it ends with, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So I'm just wondering, how verse 17 kind of ties in with this, what it talks about, a crushed spirit. I mean, it's so true. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, all right. Well, let's talk about it. Pastor Walter, any thoughts on that?
I think what Solomon said, when he talks about the crushed spirit, that is, there is no, for this is this person who is not, who's maybe crushed by the reality of their sin, but they have no absolution here. They have no renewal that David talks about so much in Psalm 51. And, have mercy on me. And so, this is sad. I mean, you see people that are just crushed by life's problems, and it is sad. It's sad. And the one thing that can help them is the grace of God and the goodness of God, the patience of God, the love of God. And, of course, that changes the heart. And there's nothing more beautiful. Well, Jesus says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And so this repentance and forgiveness is just, and we see it in our gospel lesson this coming Sunday with the sinful woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears, and she just so she's crushed and happy at the same time.
All right, I'm going to go back up to verse 17, pick that up. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I love that a friend loves at all times. The mark of a friend is that they are not the so-called fair-weather friend.
Right.
A real friend will always love, but that doesn't mean they always agree with you. Any thoughts on that?
That's right. It's one of my favorite verses, just to remember the importance of, it was St. Jerome who famously once said that a friendship that ends was never a friendship.
Hmm.
And I think he takes that out of Proverbs 17:17. We will be friends as we show this love, and love is eternal, and so it doesn't stop. And yeah, anything that's less than that is really we're using people. Rather than being a friend, I think.
And you can't help it. I mean, what a friend we have in Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, he is the friend who loves all the time. And there's something, too, about this brother. A brother born for adversity helps us remember that God gives us brothers brothers and sisters in the faith who are there to help us carry the burdens in the adversity. He will put on you something you cannot carry alone precisely so that you learn to welcome and rejoice in the gift of the brother who comes alongside and helps you pick it up and carry it.
And tied into that second part of the verse is this biblical theme that reminds us that blood relationships, as important as they are still part of a sinful world.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, they cannot be the prime. Jesus says, whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy than me.
Or even in Luke, if you don't come to me and hate your mother and your father, you're really strong.
So blood relationships are very important, but the relationships that God creates through the Holy Spirit, these are higher priorities. And every person has to see that in their life, because they're never going to have the perfect family.
Amen.
And nobody in the family is going to all love each other like they all should. I always think back of Adam and Eve, and here you have Cain and Abel, and I'm sure they probably raised those boys the same way, and yet one turned away. And it's sad, it's tragic, but we have to remember that the relationships that we have through the Holy Spirit are the primary ones.
Amen. Verse 18 said, the one who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. That's a big theme from Financial Peace University, right? You know,
yeah.
Dave Ramsey is really big on don't co-sign those loans. Don't do it. That's really what he's talking about when he talks about giving a pledge, basically
exactly.
Saying you'll make good your neighbor's pledge. The Bible just says don't go there. If you want to give him a gift, give him a gift. Don't tie that down with the pledge. 19, whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. That's a weird one.
Yeah, I'm not exactly sure on that. I think probably, I'll have to maybe look at some translations on that last part.
I wonder if it just means that it's hard, you're making it hard for the person to get in. You know,
yeah,
they have to have a big threshold to step over.
That could be the way to take that, yeah. But obviously the first part, sin.
Yeah.
I mentioned before, obedience has temporal blessings.
Yeah.
Disobedience has curses. And that's another thing the Bible emphasizes over and over again. Sin, and you're going to pay in this life, and not only that, but you'll pay eternally eventually if you refuse to repent.
A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Again, the warning that temporal consequences. Wow, there's no honor. Hey, how you doing? All these issues, et cetera, people are floating around the IC today.
That is great. They're getting good use of their trip here to St. Louis.
Yeah, indeed. The pattern, though, is that sin always hurts the sinner, and that's again declared by this. You know, you're the crooked heart, you're not going to find good, and the dishonest tongue, you're going to fall into trouble yourself. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow. The father of a fool has no joy.
again, the reality of the choices that people make, and it's tragic, but it is part of this world.
Yeah. We already dealt with the Joyful Heart's good medicine. One thing I would say on that, too, is the Holy Spirit is always tied in Scripture to this gift of joy. And that blessed nut of 19th century Russia, Seraphim of Sarov, he said, you know, it's the Holy Spirit turns to joy everything he touches. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just such a right on. And so he takes the crushed spirit, the broken heart from Psalm 51. He touches that and it turns to joy, the gift of forgiveness that's bigger than all our sin. Verse 23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice.
Again, Solomon's common warning a bit against doing wicked things. It's great temptation, but it's something we must avoid. This is wickedness. To play around bending the rules here and there is not right.
Yeah. Verse 24. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm. I think of the medieval making of a theologian meditation and prayer and difficulties, and I think of work often. One of my things that I would tell myself is read, that is, read the Bible, pray, and work. This is my life. This is what I do. And I think that all points me in the way of wisdom. I tell myself, stop watching the news. You know, I need to watch a little bit of the news, but that's the ends of the earth. These are dispatches from a very dysfunctional world.
Amen. That's a great, I love it. Dispatches from a dysfunctional world. You need to write that book.
Do not let it get you down all the time. And we spend too much time looking at these things.
Yeah, I mean, they invite, worry about this. We just had a productivity seminar here at the IC a couple days ago. It was really very good. But a great quote that was given there by the person doing the seminar was from Eisenhower. Boy, do we need to remember that in this building. He said, what is urgent is seldom important, and what is important is seldom urgent.
Write that one down.
I know. I like, yes. what is the emergency du jour, you know?
Yeah.
To get off of that nonsense and to step back and say, you know, here I am as a child in the house of my father traveling through this world, and he's given me specific people to be around, to love, to provide for, to be blessed in, and to be a blessing to. And wow, that just sort of frees you. C.S. Lewis would not read the newspapers. He said, I won't do it. All it does is make me feel guilty about things I can do nothing about.
Exactly. Keep it limited. Just get away and get back to the Bible and hymns and
right. Keep your eyes focused on that wisdom. Right on. I love. You really do need to write that book. That's good. 25. A foolish son's a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. It's kind of the same theme we've encountered before. So if you don't have anything new to add there, we'll just keep going on. I mean, it is hard. It's heartache when parents, for all their best efforts, see a child turn away from the wisdom of God. It certainly does happen, and it breaks hearts. Yes, indeed. Verse 26, to impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. I take it the fine is being imposed for the person being good.
Right.
It's not saying that if you consider yourself righteous, you should never get a ticket.
Right. Now, see, and this ties in very much with Romans 13, where Paul describes the role of the government, you know, is to curb the people that act wickedly and to commend the people that are living according to the rules and trying to be fruitful and productive and so on. And I just see a lot of the world's political approach is to punish those who do good and to either let off the hook those who are doing evil, or even sometimes to commend them.
To reward them, right? Right.
Crazy.
Verse 27, this one I think is so ironic that you are the guest today. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I mean, you'd have to have known Pastor Walter as long as I have, but I mean, he has this incredible ability to walk into a room full of anxiety, and he just opens his mouth and starts talking, and the anxiety dissipates. He brings people to be calm and collected and thinking together. I've been maybe one of the people that's been hot and bothered and have experienced this cooling down from Pastor Walter in just the way he does it. So, I mean, thank you, brother, for doing that, and it's a gift indeed from God.
Well, I'm very thankful that I can have that effect on anybody. I sure appreciate that.
The last proverb for us to look at today: even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So we're going to have total silence from now to the end of the show. Right? Okay, this is a really important point, though, right?
Yes, it is. I mean, it's obviously what he's saying is, you know, even if you're struggling with a little bit of foolish temptations, just kind of stop talking, you know, and you'll probably be better off.
I keep thinking of you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth, mm-hmm. and there is a reason for this. If we are quick to hear and slow to speak, borrowing from James again, if that's the pattern of our life, we will indeed gain a reputation of being wise, because most people are very quick to speak and very slow to hear. I mean, we're going to hear in Proverbs also that the person who answers before he hears a matter is being foolish. That's one of my great sins. I mean, I always think it's kind of an act of politeness, right? I think I get what you mean, so I'm going to interrupt you and tell you, I think I got it. Go on. don't. And how many times it's like, that's not what I meant at all. And you're like, oh, okay, sorry. I would have been better to shut up, listen, let the person finish the thought, and then respond.
Right.
Yeah. I think it's important that it's not just that the person is deemed intelligent. It's actually the fact that that is a mark of intelligence, to actually hear and consider. Well, yeah, Pastor, any thoughts
more,
on...
Yeah, hear more than we speak will lead to intelligence. Yeah.
Right, right, right. Put the thoughts in the hopper, hold them and think of them. We only have about a minute left, so you have any final wrap-up thoughts on this chapter for us?
Nothing more than, again, to just say this is a book, along with all the rest of the words of Scripture. Again, I find myself... saying, watch less TV, watch less news, read the Bible more, and
yeah,
we'll
yeah.
all be better.
Less
off.
Time on Facebook, right?
Right, exactly. All those distractions.
Right, right. All right, very, very good counsel today, and that certainly seems to be where the Word of God is inviting us. Thank you so much, Pastor Walter. Always a joy to have you on this show.
Glad to help. Thanks.
Reminder, people loved by God, this program is underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can always check out the important work they do at lhfmissions.org. And this is William Whedon signing off for the day.